Scripture this morning comes from Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. All people on the earth had one language and the same words, and when they traveled east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them hard." And they used the bricks for stories of, and asphalt for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. And let's make a name for ourselves so that we won't be dispersed all over the earth." Then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the humans had built. And the Lord said, "There is now one people, and they have all one language. This is what they have begun to do. And now all that they plan to do will be possible for them. So come, let's go down and mix up their language so that they won't understand each other's language." And then the Lord dispersed them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore it is named Babel, because there the Lord mixed up the languages of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them all over the earth. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We've always lived in a culture with one dominant language. We're speaking it and hearing it now. English. Although if you talk to those on the other side of the Great Pond, they would say that we don't know how to speak English at all. But the truth is that we don't know what it's like to be in a place where we don't understand those around us. We've got this complex about the assumption that everybody should speak like us so that we can understand them, but very little humility in the sense of maybe we should learn how to communicate with others. That's just the way our culture is. I saw this in a church program back in Kentucky. We had a volunteer, and the sad part is she wasn't even a member of the church, but she did enough damage to our church that we lost any hope we had of building a Hispanic ministry that was getting off the ground in that community, because we were at a vacation Bible school, and she was volunteering, and she was helping, and it was at lunch. And there were several Hispanic kids in the community. There was a huge Hispanic population there. And several of those kids had come, and two sisters were talking at lunch, and they were talking in Spanish. It's their language they used at home. That's all their parents spoke. That was familiar to them. And so they were just having a conversation at lunch, and this one particular volunteer got very upset. And she yelled at those kids and told them that they were in America. They needed to speak our language. This wasn't appropriate. And when challenged and confronted on it by one of the other leaders, her response was, "Well, I didn't know what they were saying. They might have been talking bad about me." I'm like, what happened to somebody that could be so insecure, that could be so anxious and so worried about not being able to understand a couple of kids that are just talking and having a friendly conversation over lunch? The fear in that response. And needless to say, word got back to parents and word got around the community, and we never saw another Hispanic individual again within blocks of our church. Didn't matter that she wasn't a member of our church. It was, the reputation was destroyed in the community because of that fear, because of that anxiety, because of that desire to be the dominant one in control, because we always understand. And see, that's what was happening in Babel. As we see this dominant language emerging, and in a sense, the building of the first empire. It says they built not only the tower, but also a city, and most scholars believe this was the origins and the beginning of the Empire of Babylon, which later on we know is the place that many of the Israelites would be exiled to, a major empire. And in every major empire throughout history, whether it's Babylon, whether it's Assyria or Egypt or Greece or Rome, or even in modern day empires like Russia or America or China, we still have this dominant language, this need to be held together by our ability to understand one another. But there is a danger in that. There is a danger in becoming arrogant, a danger that, like this woman, that would become afraid of those who we can't understand. We become afraid of the differences, not recognizing their difference, but thinking that they're somehow inferior. And oftentimes this story is used to make it seem like, see, it's all these other languages that was the curse that God put upon us. And so the ideal is that we should have one. We need to get back to this one universal thing so we can all understand. And that may be all well and good, but which one do we choose? Because I wonder that for as many of us that would say, yeah, we all need to speak the same language, how would we feel if someone came in and said, yeah, but that language is going to be Mandarin Chinese? I don't know that we'd go for it. And yet, more people in the world speak Mandarin Chinese than English, by far. Believe it or not, more people in the world speak native language of Spanish than English. I was surprised to find out this week that English is actually the third most spoken language, not the first, as many assume. I knew Chinese, but I was surprised to find Spanish was higher than English as well throughout the world, and then followed closely by Hindi and Arabic as the top five most spoken languages in the world. But there can also be beauty, as difficult and challenging as it is, there can also be beauty in the diversity of language if we're willing to look past some of that, if we're willing to communicate with one another in ways that go beyond those language barriers. Went to South Africa several years ago. The picture in the back here made from banana leaves and the drums from there. And in South Africa, we were part of a group that was helping to build a church there in a village called Mpumalanga. And it was a village where there were many, many refugees from other African countries that had come in. Now, one thing you need to know about South Africa is that there are 11 official languages in that country. That's officially government-recognized languages. Some are more prominent than others, but we get into battles about whether or not we're going to add a second language in America. People around the world are like, what are you talking about? Everybody speaks two languages. You all are the only ones that only speak one. Everybody speaks at least two. Many speak more. In South Africa, there are 11 official recognized languages. Plus, in this particular village, you also added all of the languages from the countries that were represented by the refugees that couldn't get employment, that didn't speak the language. And they were all building this church, and we're building within this church a vocational school to teach sewing and bricklaying and skills that they could have to be able to help and support their families with work as they came into this new foreign land. And it was interesting being there because it was the first time in my life that I had been, I'd say, disconnected from the majority of people that spoke English. Now, I've been to Israel, but I went with a tour group. I went with a class of my English-speaking friends and colleagues and faculty. So even though we may have heard a lot of Hebrew, we didn't have to speak it to get along. You know, other places, you don't necessarily, you always find people that speak English. When we went to South Africa, it was just me and my one friend who himself was a refugee from Rwanda, who went to South Africa, came here, and eventually got ordained with me in the Methodist Church. And he spoke Sotho, which was one of the primary languages in that region, and he spoke English. And he also spoke Kinyarwanda. And so he was able to speak to a lot of the people there. And he started to speak, he usually introed in Sotho. That was the most common language in the area. And this one particular woman at the church, I remember, she didn't understand. She didn't speak Sotho, and she was confused. And just instinctively, without even thinking about it, I being, you know, the one who thinks that we're the dominant language, just decided to speak in English and see if I could try to help translate this. I'm like, what do I know? These are African languages. I don't know any of these languages. Spoke one word in English. It turns out she speaks English. She also speaks Dabeli, which is a very local tribal language in that Mpumalanga area that my friend did not speak. And so it was kind of funny, actually, that it was the white English guy that had to get a conversation going between two African folks who spoke different versions of African languages. I also found an amazing thing in the children, particularly in the children's Sunday school. These kids would walk for miles to come to church in some pretty extreme heat. They loved it. They loved being there. But most of those kids did not speak the same languages because they were from so many different countries. And so what you find in the Sunday school is you find that the teacher may not speak the same languages as all the kids, and the kids don't all speak the same languages as one another. And so they try to find one or two that might speak a common language out of the two or three that they all speak. Find one or two that they speak a common one, and then they start translating to each other. So the whole Sunday school class is constant translating back and forth. And whatever they can't translate, they draw or they act out. But the kids keep coming and keep wanting to come, not because everybody understands the language. And in fact, they might leave not understanding a word that was ever said. But they come because there's a language that transcends their verbal spoken language. And that's the language of Christ. It's the language of love that is spoken by the body of Christ. And this is a place where they are fully accepted, where people humble themselves, where people aren't putting them down because they're from somewhere else or because they don't speak the language. A place where they feel fully accepted for who they are, where they're able to speak their own language without fear of judgment or criticism from others around them or what impact it might have on their lives. And so there's a beauty, I think, in diversity when we can look past those language barriers. And I can tell you in those services, in preaching with a translator for the first time there, and I imagine that whatever sermon he preached was better than the one I had, because it sounded much more impassioned than me trying to stumble through slowly enough for him to be able to translate. It sounded so much better coming from his voice in the Nabele language. But in all of this, there was still unity, because no matter what languages people spoke, the Spirit was there. When the music played, no matter what language the song was in, the celebration and the Spirit was there. When it was time to give their offering, though they didn't have much to give at all, they'd play the music and the offering plate would be up front, and it would turn into about a 20-minute dance party down the aisle, celebrating, giving what little they had, kids, parents, everything. I've got a picture in my office of one dad with a girl that was my daughter's age, just dancing up the aisle to give their offering. It didn't matter. They were from Ghana. They didn't speak some of the languages that a lot of the other people at the church spoke, but it didn't matter. What mattered was there was the Spirit of unity and love. And I think what we find in Babel is just the opposite. We find that they were so determined that the only way we can get along, that the only way we can function as unified people, is all of our language, all of our culture, all the way we operate has to be the same. We have to be unified. And we might be more familiar with that kind of thinking because we have a term for it in our own culture. It's called a melting pot. A melting pot. And we pride ourselves on welcoming people from all places. We have it engraved on our Statue of Liberty to bring the poor and the oppressed to our land. But it's in this melting pot concept that says you can come, but you have to leave behind who you are. And the most extreme example of this I found in history, there's probably many, many more, but one came from Henry Ford. He was the founder of Ford Motor Company. He started out realizing that most of the people working on his assembly lines earlier on were immigrants who spoke a lot of different languages from a lot of different cultures. And he knew that in order to work together, they had to be able to communicate. So he started an English class for all of his employees. Now, that's a great thing. It's wonderful for employees to be able to learn and strengthen their skills and improve their communication. That's an important thing. The problem wasn't the fact that he taught them English. The problem was in the graduation ceremony. Because in the graduation ceremony, he had a massive pot, almost like a cauldron, and stairs that would go down into this pot. And all the people who had taken the English class, who were going to be employees of the Ford Motor Company, would come dressed in whatever the cultural garb was from their own country, whether it was Polish or Italian or whatever it may be. And they would come and they would descend into this pot where they couldn't be seen, and they would change into matching business suits, all looked exactly alike. And they would come out waving American flags. And from that day forward, only English would be spoken, and only the American flags would be waved. And any sentiment from their previous life and the countries they came from was no longer welcome in this place. In other words, what a melting pot does is it melts down everything that is unique and turns it into a bland mess of sameness. There's nothing left. The beauty of diversity, the beauty of everything that all of those different cultures brought to the table and could have contributed to make something better, was erased because we were so determined that we had to all be the same. This is what was happening at Babel. The only way we're going to get to God, the only way we're going to get to heaven, the only way we're going to build a name for ourselves, the only way we're going to be the greatest nation in the world, the greatest empire in the world, is if everybody is just like us. And we see Babel played out over and over and over again throughout history. We see it in colonialism. We see it when nations come and conquer other lands, and they don't learn the language of the natives. They force the natives to learn their language. It was a big problem here in the United States when they first came, and it was the natives who had to learn English. It was a problem in South Africa, even more recently under apartheid, when the white government came in and took over, and the people who had lived in this land all their lives had now learned Afrikaans, the language of the white government, just to be able to function in their own lands. We don't think much of that because we have the dominant language. But imagine if we were in that land. Imagine if Russia or China or someone else came here and took over the government and mandated that we all speak their language. And yet that has happened in country after country after country all over the world, and we don't think anything of it because it's not affecting us. Because everybody else, we're the ones on Babel. We're the ones on the tower. We're the ones that all speak with everybody else just fine. And so everybody else needs to learn to be like us. And guess what? It happens in the church too. Because you see, in the church, we have our own language. We have our own lingo. We have our own church words. We have our own stories. Some of them are biblical. Some of them are our family stories, our heritage. Every local community has their own sort of language and lingo and stories. And you can talk about it. We see it most often as pastors who are itinerant when we go into a new church and we'll ask about something and they'll want to tell us where somebody lived. And they'll say, oh yeah, go down to where that old Five and Dime store was that burned down like 20 years ago, and then past the red barn. Well, it's not red anymore. I don't know what color it is now. It used to be red. And you see what I mean? We have our local language, right? We all know the area. We all know where people are. We know who people are. We talk like that, and we wonder why an outsider coming in thinks, what in the world? I'm not part of this family. I don't belong here. You see, we built our own Tower of Babels. We built our own little place where everybody's supposed to think like us and talk like us and use our language and our stories and understand. But are we willing to humble ourselves to recognize that there's a lot of people who don't get it? We might as well be speaking Chinese to them, or Dabeli, or Sutu, or whatever else, Spanish, anything. Because we have this little world, this little bubble in which everybody speaks and talks and thinks and acts like us. We have the same divisions in our own country. You go to certain places, and I can tell you, when I went to Marshville, I was in Bojangles one time, and somebody from the church was introducing me to some people in the community. And they introduced me by my last name, Sifa, and then the people heard my speech. And the first immediate response was, you ain't from around here, are you? We divide even over our own accents in our own country. We know who belongs and who doesn't. And see, that's the problem with Babel. Because Babel is a place where there are certain people who belong. And if you want to belong, you become like us. Otherwise, you're at the bottom, and you stay at the bottom, and you have no hope of ever being part of the community. But friends, that is not the body of Christ. God's mixing up the languages was not a curse. We see even before this in Genesis 10, three times when it talks about the sons of Shem and sons of Ham and sons of Japheth, the sons of Noah and their descendants, and three times in verse 5 and then a couple other times, it repeats this language of verse 20 again, And then at the end, in verse 31, it says, these are the sons of whoever, whatever person it was, according to their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Three times in Genesis 10, that this was a beautiful thing. That they were organized according to clans and tribes and cultures and languages, and that was fine. And there's nothing wrong with that. And we might say, oh, well, yeah, but look at the New Testament. Look at Pentecost. They all spoke the same language. Well, no, they didn't. No, they didn't. The Spirit allowed them to speak in a way that everybody could hear in their own language. Big difference. It's not that the disciples got up there and preached in Greek or whatever the language was, and everybody all of a sudden understood Greek, and they said, oh, how do I understand that? I don't speak Greek. No. The amazing thing about Pentecost was that everybody from their own unique language, from all the different, you know, you read Acts 2 and you find all these different countries, and nobody ever wants to read Acts 2 out loud because you can't pronounce any of them. But you find that every one of them is shocked and stunned. Why? Not because they understood the language of the disciples, but because whatever language the disciples was preaching was being translated by the Holy Spirit into their language, into their uniqueness. That God honored them for who they were and spoke to them as they were and where they were coming from. He didn't expect them to become like the disciples first. And we see that tension between Jews and Gentiles all throughout the New Testament. And this battle of, do the Gentiles have to become like the Jews? Do they have to follow all the Jewish laws? Do they have to follow all the Jewish rules? Do they have to speak our languages? All this tension about how much do people have to become like us in order to become part of God's family? And the answer consistently is they don't. That God meets them where they are just as much. That God loves the diversity, that God loves the culture, and that God invites us to humble ourselves so that we can begin to learn from one another. So that we can learn ways to worship and ways to be the people of God that are beyond our scope because it's something that may be normal for somebody else and we never thought of it. It's a beautiful thing when we come together in worship around the world. And that's exactly what we find again in Revelation 7. That every tribe, tongue, and nation will be gathered around the throne of God. And there is no melting pot. We talk about being colorblind. We don't see color, but in a sense that what that does is says that the color is not important. That the culture is diminished. That you need to erase whatever that heritage is, and now you need to be like us. That's not what God does in Revelation. God says, from every tribe, tongue, and language, every color, every ethnicity, every culture, bring them all, bring it all here to the mountain of God. Play all your different instruments, sing in all your different languages. One of the most beautiful prayers in the Korean culture, they have a custom where they pray and everybody prays out loud together. And I've been in places where they've done that where people did speak different languages. They prayed in their different native languages, and you heard just this low sound of people praying in all different languages out loud at once. And there's a beauty in that. Why? Because there's a realization that God hears everyone, that God intimately knows you no matter what you speak, no matter what cultural background you come from, no matter what stories you know or don't know. That God hears you as you are, even in the midst of all of the noise. That God meets us where we are. And that is exactly why we celebrate World Communion Sunday. That's exactly why we come to the table. And why, in particular, the table looks like it does today. It represents every continent, or at least every geographical region in our world. Chalice and plate from Jerusalem, hand-carved. Cross from Ireland. Elements from Africa, from Russia, Japan, Spain, Peru, Papua New Guinea, which is as close to Australia as I could get. some gifts from friends, some gifts from missionaries, some from my own collection, several things obviously from America, including the handmade communion pottery from Tennessee in the Smoky Mountains. I understand we've got a member who's getting ready to go to Antarctica. I might need you to pick something up so that we can finish it out. Or maybe that's one continent I'm missing, Antarctica. So when Ann goes, I'll have to see if she can bring something back for our table next year. But the point is simply this, that God doesn't erase our heritage. God doesn't erase our stories. God doesn't erase our languages. What God does is say, you know what? I want you to be humble enough to listen to each other, to hear one another's stories, to hear one another's heritage, to hear one another's languages. And when you can't understand each other, to find other ways to communicate through actions of love, the way they did in that Sunday school class in Pumalanga. And the greatest action that translates in every language and every culture, no matter what, is the language of sacrifice. The language of forgiveness. The language that Jesus showed us that is translated across the globe when he himself spread out his arms on a cross and said, I give my life for you as you are. You don't have to be anybody that you're not. You don't have to be melted down into something else. We don't have to pretend that we're colorblind and not see you for who you are. God sees you for who you are, and I see you for who you are, and I hang here on this cross for you, for who you are. And every tribe and tongue and nation will gather, even this morning, around tables like this, all over the world, to receive the body and the blood, and to go forth knowing that we too, in all of our uniqueness, are the body of Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ, then broken and poured out for the sake of the world, that all might know this love that transcends all boundaries, all barriers, that truly brings us together as one. And so I invite us to the liturgy that you find in your bulletin as we prepare the table this morning. We gather from the east to the west, from the south to the north, to celebrate the God of peace who accompanies us in our acts of peace. This God of peace accompanies us in each and every circumstance around us. We praise God's name. Amen.
Our God who is, our Creator God, our Heavenly Father, bless us with this comfort and easy answers, half-truths and superficial relationships. Bless us with anger at injustices, oppression and exploitation of people. Bless us with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and war. Bless us with enough foolishness to believe that we can make a difference in this world.
Faced with God's goodness, we recognize our failings in the knowledge of God's mercy. We dare tell the truth about ourselves and our world. In the confidence of God's children, let us confess our sins. Gracious Lord, Creator of this universe, in your generosity, you have given us a world of abundance and diversity. Yet we live guided by greed and selfishness. We confess that we have defaced your creation and poisoned our environment through our consumerist behavior and our personal gain. In Christ, you made us brothers and sisters and intended for us to be united. And yet we have built walls to separate us from those who are different from us. You gave us wisdom and creativity, and we have used those to trick each other and to develop weapons of destruction and death. You gave us laws to order our lives, and we have abused them to take revenge and punish our enemies. We love war rather than strive for peace. We ignore the poor and the weak, and
honored, rich, and powerful. And all this we have not lived according to your will. Forgive us, Lord, for daring to boast in our human achievements and for failing to recognize that you alone are worthy of praise. In your mercy, forgive our sins.
God accepted us simply because of our faith in Christ, through whom our sins were forgiven. May he help us to continue to preach peace to those who are near and far. Amen. We give thanks for this bread, fruit of the earth and the hard work, a gift of grace. We break it and share it, remembering the words and actions and gestures and glances and silences and self-offered life of the teacher from Nazareth. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, he gave thanks to you. He broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you and gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood. Blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, O Lord, we give thanks for the fruit of the vine, for the joy of communion, for alliances and friendships that endure in the search for justice and wholeness. We take the cup knowing we are part of a community of people renewing its covenant with life. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we together, as a new creation and a new community around the globe, may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, help the body of Christ be one. Help the left hand and the right hand to work together as one and minister to all the world. Help the eyes and the ears sense your presence and coming kingdom. Bring the blessing of diversity of the body to bear fruit until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Come to the table. Jesus invites you. Bring all your worries, your rejoicing. Come to the table. I'll invite Angela and Tina to come first, and then the rest as you are led.